I'm going to tell you it's going to be brief. There's four pages. It's in capital letters. It's double, tripled space, but doesn't always go that way. Before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your kingdom will come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and I pray it would be done on this earth at this time, Lord God. Lord, I pray that every ear will be open, every eye be open to see, and every heart open to understand. And Lord, I just pray that it be your will and your words that be said today, Lord God, that you would be honored, you would be glorified. And I ask this in Jesus' name. I got a confession to make. Well, it's not really a confession, it's a statement. I hate shopping. And I'm sorry, Barry, Darlene, I didn't participate in the shoebox things. There's a reason for it. I hate shopping. I think it's a great project. Okay. Works for me. Yep. That works for me. Okay. Yeah. No. There's a ministry, because I'll tell you, I don't mind writing checks, but shopping I hate. And one of the worst things is grocery shopping. You know, you go into these stores, often there's four lines that you can go through or whatever, and they're all fairly busy, or else there's four tills and there's only one being used, and the lineup is way back to the meat section type thing. Well, I've got a real talent on these things. You know, you kind of look at everybody and you say, oh, that basket, that thing's really full, that'll take a while. Oh, there's people with baskets, we'll get them through fairly fast. So you kind of pick your line to go through. Got a real talent on this. I always hit the one where some lady's got a coupon that she can't find. I'm sitting there. Lady, I'll give you $5 or $20. Don't use the coupon. Or else, somebody's gone in there and something was on sale, or they thought it was on sale, so they got to go through the flyer, and then they find out, yeah, you're right, but now I need an override, and you're still in line. Meanwhile, people that lined up earlier than me are already going out the door. Hate shopping. Ladies, there's no way shopping can be considered a sport. And this is kind of weird, because I actually have an interest in retail. I thought early in my life that I was going to do some things. For instance, I was going to invest in a men's clothing store. I like clothes, one thing I didn't want to be too involved with, I just wanted to hire somebody to run it sort of thing, and that's actually one of the number one things for running an unsuccessful business is have somebody else run it for you without supervision. So I didn't get into that, but I was always looking at things, you know, about how I would lay things out and how I would do things. And many, many years ago, I found this clothing store that I still go to if I am driving that way. It's quite out of my way. It was a men's clothing store. But it had young girls as the servers in there. And, you know, that was weird because I wasn't used to it. But what I found out, you know, they were well-dressed, and what they did, I was looking at some suits, some jackets, that sort of thing. And once they got started on something, they kept throwing the accessories at you. They didn't give you a chance to say, would you like this? They just started to do it, throw all this stuff on it, that sort of thing, extra ties, all this other stuff. Well, you're not going to say no to a well-dressed woman that's doing this thing. I filed that away. That was going to be one of the criteria when I opened this store. But like I said, I figured out that if you're not going to run it yourself, they're not going to be very successful. Talking to a person, in the last 3 or 4 years, they have kind of a mom and pop type grocery store. And it struggles. It's not in a very good location, that sort of thing. And I was always interested. And I said, well, how do you figure out your markup on this stuff? You know, because you got to know your power bills, this, and your taxes, and all this other stuff, your gas bill, and this stuff. And then how do you divide that over so many cans of soup or so many boxes of cornflakes? And how do you figure this out? He says, well, the supplier just tells us what to do. And I'm thinking, what do they know about your overhead and all this kind of stuff? The guy's strategy is he's trying to get the gross up so he can sell the stupid place. They're having a hard time. They can hardly make ends meet at the end of the month, and he figures the way to grow it is to grow his gross. I'm sorry, it's your net, guy. You got to work on your net, but none of my business. That's just what I would say. Got another friend, works in a store, and this is a fairly large store that's got different areas, and one of the areas in the store is quite profitable. That's the one the owner looks after. He kind of designates some of the other areas of the stores out to the other people, and had the same question for this person one time. Well, how do you figure your markup? He says, well, there's this other person and I, we just kind of add what our wholesale cost is and add our freight costs, and we just kind of figure, oh, we'll just mark it up 50% or whatever. And he says, we haven't got a lot of storage space, so we kind of look at some of this stuff and say, well, we'll price it so it moves fast so we don't have to keep it on the shelves because we always got to keep this other stuff moving through. And it's like, you got to be kidding me, guy. You farmed out an area of the store. You're not even looking at your return. Did I mention the store's in financial difficulty? There's probably a reason for this. Got a few stories for you. And women, I think there's some of you that are going to be offended by this one. So if you take offense lightly, maybe it's time to get another cup of coffee, whatever. I decided this winter, and especially with the way the winter was, that I was going to redo my office. My office is actually my sister's old bedroom, and the flooring is terrible, everything, and I'm looking around. Not anymore, I burned it. It's got very nice laminate in it. The problem is I'm looking around and I'm thinking, I'm going to do everything, light fixtures, everything. Got on this subject and I'm looking in the house and, ladies, some of my light fixtures are the originals. We moved into the house in the spring. I started school in the fall. And I know some of you are starting to do the math. So, yes, some of these fixtures are over 30 years old. I'm accurate. They're over 30. I was just looking at them the other day thinking, what was my mother thinking when she bought these things? Anyway, I'm in Lloyd one day. I'm going to buy new light fixtures. Lots of places in Lloyd to go to look at light fixtures. Walk into these places. You got to be kidding me. Don't like any of them. Go from store to store. Don't like what I'm finding. Got one shot left. I go to this store. There's a lady from Provost in there with her mother. She's the same age as I am. The lady, not the mother. Her fixtures are probably 30 years old, too. And she's looking at them. And I can't make this work. I just can't. I'm done. I don't like anything that's there. Run into this woman about 2 days later. We were mentioning. And I says, by the way, when you were in there, was there anything you actually liked? She said no. So I felt a lot better about that. Now, my cupboards are the same age as the lights. I hate my cupboards. There will be an extremely cold day in an extremely warm place before I go shopping for cupboards. There's just no other way to say it. Yeah. Yeah. Well, maybe the way I've got to look at this is I got to still do the baseboards in this office, and I was going to buy an air nailer. I hate shopping. So I decided I'm definitely going to get this air nailer. So I'm in Lloyd, and this was only actually about a couple weeks ago. I got to get this air nailer because these baseboards haven't been on for a long time, and it looks ugly without them. And I start out with Home Depot, and yeah, it's there. And it's like, well, I'll just look around and see what else is there and go to Home Hardware. They got the identical air nailer and everything, but it costs $75 more than the one that would have cost at Home Depot. Now, My heritage is Scotch. It's being diluted because my mother doesn't have any Scotch blood. But, you know, Home Hardware was on the way out of Lloyd. Home Depot would have been all the way up to the other corner. So I figured, I'll do it some other time. So haven't got the air nailer yet. Also, when I was there, the biggest thing was I wanted to get a new desk for my office. And part of that was a new chair, everything, that sort of thing. If you saw my computer desk, it's starting to fall apart. I think one of these days it's going to just lay down. So I got to get this done. I've tried a couple times to do this. I just can't quite get into it and always left it. But the last time, I actually was, we've got a Staples catalog here in the church, and I was going through it one day. And the one I liked in Staples, I never thought of this because I never talked to anybody, it actually comes in different colors. So I thought, well, if I got this kind of a grayish black one, that's what's going to fit into what I've done in this room really well. It looks a lot better than the red one that they have on display. So I'm going to go up there. I'm going to get my chair. I'm going to get my desk. Salesman comes along, and I'm looking at these chairs, and I says, yeah, I want this one. And he starts looking for it. Can't quite come up with the chair, so he goes back. He says, yeah, we've got two in inventory here besides our show model. Starts to look, and goes back to the desk. We're looking. Meanwhile, I've spent about 25 minutes there just waiting for this to happen. And I don't know what it was, this guy. I'm not getting impressed. He didn't smell good. A whole bunch of things, and finally, I'm done. No desk, no chair yet, and that's the way I've left it. I think about shopping. Maybe one of the things I hate worse about it is the salesmen that are involved. About 2 or 3 years ago, this guy gets a hold of my name, and he wants to come and sell me this product that's supposed to really increase the yields on my crop, that sort of thing. And yeah, okay, I'll listen to the spiel. So he gets in my house, and he actually has his wife with him, which is kind of weird. And they start looking around. And I've got a few things in the house. You know, my Bible's out in the open, a few things on the wall, that sort of thing. And he says, you're a Christian, aren't you? And yeah. And he says, they were too. And we were talking about this. And eventually we get back to the product he's starting to sell. So what he does is, instead of promoting the product at that point, he's promoting that he's a Christian and that he wouldn't screw me. Well, I do my research on some of this stuff. I just don't buy it blind. I cannot find a single test anywhere where this stuff has been used in a reputable test. The only tests that are done is their own internal products, which naturally say that this stuff yields a lot higher when you use it, but nobody else will say the same thing. I asked a very prominent agrologist one day about this stuff. He says, you didn't buy it, did you? No, didn't. So that's what I did there. Ag salesman. Now, these guys, when you're buying machinery nowadays and you're looking at probably a quarter of a million list or 350,000 list, these guys have an interest in you because they work on commission. And you start talking about some of these products, and you could just see it in their eyes that if I make this sale, that's my kid's dental work for the next 2 years. Also, when you're involved with it, it's amazing how many family functions they'll invite you to, how many meals out, that sort of thing, till the sale's made, and then you never see them again for the next 5 years till they come back to redo this again. So I'm not a big salesman fan, but the ones I hate the worst are car salesmen. In fact, I've got to the point where I'd almost drive the wheels off a vehicle before I buy a new one anymore because I don't want to put up with these guys. And part of it is that if I know I'm going to buy a new vehicle, I start to do a little research. I kind of figure out what my trade's worth, and then I start to watch the advertising, what the new one's worth, that sort of thing. You start to realize that the advertising isn't quite what it is. You know that they talk about, yeah, this one, but it doesn't quite have the options. You probably want a motor and a transmission and some doors, that sort of thing. So you got to kind of work with it. But couple of years ago, I was working on a deal, and I'd gone to one place, and then I went back to this other place that I'd made some deals in the past, and there's a salesman there. He just drives me nuts. And the last time that I dealt with him, I wanted to buy a truck. And if I'm spending this kind of money, I'm going to get the color I want and a few things in it. But this salesman, he had one that was coming in 10 days. It had already been shipped from the factory, and it was fairly close to what I wanted in options and stuff, not nowhere near the color I wanted or anything. And the thing was, I really didn't want to pay for it right away, so I wanted to order one and get one the way I wanted, and the salesman was hung up on this. He says, well, that'll take 3 months, and I thought, that'll work out great. I'll have the money then. But he just wouldn't listen to what I wanted to say, so I went back to the other place, paid a couple $1,000 more, but I dealt with a salesman at least I like. Sometimes to like these guys, it costs you some money. So I went back. I was going to trade my Blazer. And it's kind of bad there. The theater is really bad. What they want to do now is a car salesman wants you to say what you're willing to pay. And I've kind of reached the point, well, it used to be, well, I started low so I could work my way up. But now I've kind of got a different approach, and I said, you know, this is what I'm willing to pay, and it's all I'm willing to pay. And so there was obviously a little bit of difference there between what he wanted and what I wanted, but he kept coming down. But he would go in to the sales manager's office and that sort of thing, and then the sales manager would come out and sit in his cubicle in his chair, and he was going, oh, he says, Alan, I would love to sell you this vehicle, but we just can't. And he says, well, there's one thing here. We've got one on the lot that it's exactly what you want, but it's not the color. But they had one. It's black. I had one very dark vehicle in my life, and I have no plans to ever get one again type thing. But the one that they were trying to sell me was, they said, 6 hours away, and they would have to go get it, and it would be extra costs, and they couldn't do it, and that sort of thing. Well, it got to the point we were $250 apart. I hadn't moved a dime yet. And it was just going back and forth, and then it would get so the salesman, he would look over his cubicle wall and kind of do with the sales manager, and I'm just sitting there. Buddy, every time you do that, it's going to cost you money. So if I was you, I would just either make the deal or not do it. The reality is, I got to the point where I would have taken the vehicle if they said that it was on the lot, if they would have done the deal I wanted. But I was going to make them do the other one first. So $250, the guy was phoning me crying off for about 3 days. For $250, can't we make this deal? Nope, not moving. The worst part about buying vehicles is you work out a deal. To me, it's difference plus GST. You get there, you find out it's a little different. It's the dollars that you agreed to, it's GST. It's taxes on this, it's taxes on that. It's deposits on this, it's the recycling fees on that. And then they also charge you for the pleasure of selling you a vehicle besides. So it's not all quite what it is. So this also gives the salesman that final opportunity to give you a little going over. It's time for accessories. You know, wouldn't you like grill guards? Wouldn't you like mud flaps, running boards? You know, that coating they put on that starts to wash off after the second pressure washing. You know, all that kind of stuff. It's not long before they've added another $1,000 to this deal. There's also, it's also getting to the stage where a lot of this stuff is so complicated that they've got to have a second layer of salesmanship for you. And one of the examples is that I've got the GPS auto steer on my farm equipment. Works great. If you'd told me 10 years ago that you needed this stuff, I would have thought, oh, these guys, they're really good at selling something because you don't need this stuff. But I'll tell you, when it's not working or it's not working right, you really miss it. Before you think it's a pretty soft job up there, we still have to turn at the corners and reset the line. So there's work involved here. And there is an alarm that goes off at the end of the line just to make sure you're not asleep. So, but last year, I'd switched fields. And, you know, you go through the process of setting up the field and entering the information, and everything was working except for one screen that I really like to see when I'm doing this. I couldn't make that thing come up. The line still worked, that sort of thing. And, you know, it really starts to bother me after a while. And a stupid little thing isn't going to beat me because, well, I'm college educated. You know, I can figure these things out. Well, 2 days later, I finally pulled out the manual. I don't need those things. But the saving grace was, the manual wouldn't tell me what I needed to do. So things got worse. I had to call the specialist. And the good part about it was, it took him 40 minutes to figure it out, but there may have been extenuating circumstances, because I phoned him on a Saturday afternoon. I could hear that there was a whole bunch of cows in the background making a whole bunch of noise, and the guy told me they were processing his father-in-law's cattle that day, and I said, well, I just got a little problem, you know, I'll phone Monday if it's better. And he says, oh, no, I'll walk you through it. And you could hear a whole bunch of yelling in the background above what the noise the cows were making. So I think what really happened was that he took a 40-minute break away from processing cattle. He probably could have figured out what I needed to do in 2 minutes, and he just decided to get away from the cattle thing. Now, guys, I'm pretty sure right now there's some of you that are upset. You're thinking, this guy broke the guy code. He read a manual. He called for help. Well, there's extenuating circumstances here, and I would just like to explain it a little bit. First of all, I was in a very isolated field. The only house that's near me, there's a whole bunch of trees around it. There's absolutely no way they could see me, I don't think. Also, it's a very low traffic area. There's just no way anybody could tell. So, guys, let me go. I didn't do this in front of everybody, that sort of thing. It was just something I had to do, you know, to get things working. So let it go. Now, you're probably wondering, what did all this have to do with why we're here today? Well, in the last few months, I get a lot of material. I do read the odd book here and there. And there's been kind of a common theme with what's been out there. And it kind of deals with how God has been promoted to people in churches in North America in the last few decades. And I just wanted to go touch on a few of this, a little bit of this stuff. And I brought some of the material as an example. I'm going to use other people's stuff because that's what's been put in front of me. So this isn't me. I'm just kind of putting it all together. And maybe some of you know who Michael Brown is. He was part of the Brownsville revival in the States a few years ago. Now, he wasn't the guy up front. I believe it was in Kirkpatrick's church, and it was Steve Hill that came in, and then Brown came in afterwards. He was part of this. But he had written a book right around the turn of the 21st century, and it's called The Jesus Manifesto. And there's, he had written in there, he said, the dawning of the 21st century finds the Church of America in a moral and spiritual crisis. Decades of self-centered living and worldliness have taken their toll. Years of compromise and toothless gospel preaching have had their effect. He also wrote another book a few years before he'd written this one, and it's a great title. It's How Saved Are We? And there's a paragraph in there that says, for years we've preached a cheap gospel and peddled a soft savior. We've taught salvation without self-denial and the crown without the cross. We've catered to the unsaved and compromised with the world. And now we're paying the price. A.W. Tozer had written an article about 50 years ago, and Brown was using this in the article that he was presenting, and he said that the old cross would have no truck with the world, for Adam's proud flesh meant the end of the journey. For Adam's flesh, it meant the end of the journey. Sorry. In contrast, he noted with profound insight, the new cross does not slay the sinner, it redirects him. And Brown had several comments on this, and one of them was that he would take those insights one step further today and say that the cross does not slay the sinner. It empowers him or her, that Jesus came to make you into a bigger and better you, and Jesus came to fulfill your dreams and your destiny, or to put it another way, the gospel's all about you and not about Jesus. That's his comment on what was said. He presents some evidence as he goes on and says that if you scan the programming on Christian TV and listen to the latest hit sermons and take note of how often you hear messages about the wonderful thing God can do for you, including prosper you financially, contrast that with how seldom you hear messages about the wonderful things that we're called to do for God. And like I said, lately there's just been a flood of stuff coming out about this. And I think the concept is that we need to be Luke 9, 23, and 24 Christians. Scripture tells us that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. That was a huge part of the not a fan thing. I think we've been getting a little bit of this, and we're a little ahead of the schedule because we did go through this book. I got to admit, this has been a very challenging thing for me between the study and the book. If I have to score myself, I think I fall more in the fan column than the follower. I want to work on that. He's got a new book now following up on this. It's called Gods at War, and it's dealing with defeating the idols that battle for your heart. Anybody know what the first commandment is? Yeah. Well, he talks about that there's gods at war in our lives, and some of the things that is battling the North American Christian is, for instance, the god of food, the god of sex, the god of entertainment, the god of success, the god of money, the god of achievement, the god of romance, the god of family, the god of me. As a 1-2 punch, I think these two books should be fairly valuable in everybody's library. I started this one, I got trapped in Edmonton during that storm, by this, and it's kind of like the not a fan one. You read a couple chapters and it's pretty heavy stuff and you got to put it down for a while. And it's the same thing, you pick it up again and you read a chapter or two and it kind of hits its mark. So there's a book I would recommend that if you get an opportunity to read, do it. It was surprising about 10 days ago at our men's night. You remember Uncle Louie's favorite nephew, Vince? Well, that night he was talking about the God who is versus the God that we want. And he kind of laid out some things in there suggesting, you know, what we're chasing rather than who God is. And getting hit on the head again, realizing that there's an opportunity here to maybe do a little self-inventory and reflect on who God is rather than the God that I am serving type thing. What's come along, there's another book coming out. This is by Steve Hill. He was the principal in the Brownsville revival meetings down there. He got a vision, and it was part vision, part experience at the same time. Those of you that get Charisma, it was featured in the last months there, and he talked about an avalanche, but he talked about a whiteout, and him and his wife were actually driving. They hit a whiteout, couldn't see anything, and they were able to pull over in a snowstorm, and were able to pull over. And he said that once it was over, they could see the damage that was done. All the other vehicles that hadn't been able to pull over or hit anything. And he believed that God was saying that there's a lot of things that have been snowed over, and we can't see what's going on. He says that many are oblivious to the dangers on the horizon. In this spiritual whiteout, the reference points, which were the ancient landmarks, have been covered. Erroneous teachings have merged together with the truth, causing innocent believers to become disorientated and blinded. He's got a book out as a result of this vision, and he talks about how has this happened? And he said it's been unhealthy and destructive teaching that has entered the church in various ways. And sometimes a biblical truth is taught to the exclusion of other biblical truths, and that produces a dangerous imbalance. At other times, a biblical truth is taught in an exaggerated way, often going beyond what the scripture actually says, and in the end, this does more harm than good. Many times, clear biblical warnings are ignored or reinterpreted so radically that they lose all impact or effect. Now, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, warned us that, you know, the time will come when believers will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. His suggestion is that the church in America is dangerously close to turning aside to these fables. And he lists seven great lies that are in the church today. And the first one that he mentions is the overemphasis on prosperity teaching. You know, if you listen to some of this stuff, it's like a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not, if it's properly taught. There's many of you here that can testify. It's not that God creates a shortage when you give. It's that you don't miss what you give. And those of you with accounting backgrounds, the math doesn't work, but yet it works. You know, that's the principle. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. And Hill makes the statement, he says, I'm not against having money, but he says, I'm adamantly against money having you. And that's the difference. He also talks, and this one is getting big play right now, and Corey actually talked about it last week in his message. There's an exaggerated view of grace out there right now. It's a cheap grace. If I go back to the article that Michael Brown had presented, he talks about, he makes some comments on the hyper-grace teaching, and he says the latest version of hyper-grace is that, first of all, nothing you will do will negatively affect your relationship with God. He says another one is, as a believer, you never need to confess your sins to God or repent of your sins. All part of the grace movement right now. Third point he makes is that God doesn't see your sins. He always sees you as perfect through the blood of Jesus. And he also says what's out there right now is that you can follow Jesus effortlessly. You know, this is what's being promoted. This is what people are buying into anymore. The third point he makes, and I can't even say this word, it's anti-something-ism. It's a long word, says simple meaning. The word literally means against law. And his point is it's a short jump from an overemphasis on grace to the complete anti-nonadamism. It means, literally, it means anything goes. That's what's out there in the Christian world today. Fourth thing is the deification of men. You know, it's easy to there's just something within man that we want to follow somebody else. You know, we want a leader. If we go back to the Israelites, they had God, but they asked for a king. And God eventually gave them, to their downfall, what they wanted. And it's the same with us. There's things that really bug me about churches anymore, and one of them you see particularly is that somebody has a ministry, and they seem to think their son or their relative should be taking it over, and it should be a generational thing, that sort of thing. Well, I think churches are God's. It doesn't matter who it is, that sort of thing. There's been reports of even people selling churches in the States, selling their ministry and walking away. And it's got to be because you're following a man and not God. His fifth thing is he says that's happening is that we're challenging the authority of the word. And that literally goes back to the Garden of Eden. You know, that it started with the serpent's challenge to Eve. You know, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, and that continues today. There's lots of authors out there that tell us that, for instance, maybe biblical text isn't reliable, that the manuscripts that we have are hopelessly contradictory, and we can know little or nothing about the real historical Jesus. Well, you know, this is something you can put your life on, you know. And anybody that's teaching anything else, run away from it. Another big trend he sees is rejecting hell, you know, and that's a word that you don't get to hear very often anymore in church conversation. You hear it quite a bit out in the world, but it's not out there. And what we're here for, we get to choose where we spend eternity. We can either be in heaven or we can be in hell. But there is a heaven and there is a hell. And then the last one he mentions is this universal reconciliation. And literally that is the teaching that, you know, we may differ on theology, that sort of thing, but all roads lead to God. Well, you know, there's one way, and narrow is the path. And he says few will find it. So, what do we need to do? And why is this important today? Well, first of all, God, Jesus particularly, is coming back for a church without spot or without wrinkle. We talk about this coming revival that's coming. My suggestion is we need to be like the wise builder that built on the solid foundation. That's found in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. And it's like the wise man who put them into practice. The rain came. Winds blew, beat against the house, but it didn't fall. Please note 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. So what is our foundation? Well, I suggest there's two main things that build our foundation. First of all, it's the Bible and it's prayer. And those are the foundation that we need to build our lives on. And when I've been doing my inventory lately, it's been a challenge, starting with the book, Not a Fan, and some of this other stuff. I've come to the conclusion that maybe my GPS and my auto steer isn't quite working the way it needs to work. Men, I'm going to apologize again. I need to get into the manual. Problem with this manual, and I just love this one. I got this new Bible about 3 years ago. Really nice leather on it. Nice big printing. As you get older, you'll understand that, people. This is going to sound weird, but my other one was so marked up, it was starting to fall apart. You know, it was refreshing to pick up a Bible that wasn't marked up and that sort of thing. So I really enjoyed this. Like I said, I've had this about 3 years. This week, I finally got from Genesis to Revelation. If you do the math, if I'm supposed to read my three chapters today to get through it in a year, I'm falling quite a bit short. I'm not in the manual enough. Where I really fall short is calling on the technician. And this technician is really good because he built me. And there's only one way to do that, and that's through prayer. And I need to call tech support a lot more often than I do. I need to involve tech support in a whole bunch of things a lot more often than I do. If we use the example of the machinery, I spent 2 days trying to figure out some little problem that a guy could fix in 40 minutes. I think it would get even better if I called on the tech support. I was having trouble with this. Corey asked me to speak last Sunday, and I was sitting over there, and I had half a message already. It was just cooking. Yesterday morning, I wake up, and it's all different. Somebody prayed over there. It got changed. But I got to a point on here and didn't know what to do with it. Well, this morning, I wake up at 5 o'clock. Of course, I'm quite disappointed about that. It's Sunday morning. I had expected to be in there for quite a bit longer, but I wake up at 5 o'clock. And it wasn't one of those natural ones. It was one of those kind of a groggy wake up that you don't know if you're quite asleep or if you're conscious yet. Did that. But I woke up with this real heaviness on me. And I've only had this happen once before. The time it happened to me before, it was even worse. And I'm sure it was like depression because you don't even want to live when this is on you. You don't know if you can live if this is on you. This one was a lot milder. But for some reason, I was thinking about my college days. And I have a lot of regrets about my college days. That's 2 years of my life that if I could go back and do over again, believe me, I would go there with a lot different attitude. I would go back there and do things a whole bunch differently than I did. What do they say? Youth is wasted on the young. Well, I just have something there. I took a course in Red Deer about 2 months ago, and I had some time one day, and I just drove down to Olds again and drove around. I could go by. They're building a new dorm there and that sort of thing, but as I drive by, I can see my old room. You know, it's still there. I can see how the buildings have improved, and it's just like, the things that I missed, the opportunities that I could have had. And I'm just questioning myself this morning, well, what connection does that have with what I'm feeling right now? And then I start to say, well, this heaviness, it deals with something that went past that. And I don't know what. It's like nothing. And I'm laying in bed wanting to go back to sleep, but when this is on you, there's just no way you're going to sleep. And it was basically 35 minutes later, because when I looked at the clock, it was 5 o'clock. Oh, for any of you that are interested, it is starting to get light at 5 o'clock, if you don't know. So I could see the clock really well, and I looked, and it was 5:35 when I got it. One word. Inferiority. And I have known that I've had an inferiority complex for quite a while. I thought we kind of got a little dealing with it if we go back many, many years ago when the Sutera Crusades were being held in Wainwright. It was dealt with a little bit. It was really touched on when we went through the Neil Anderson material later on, that was something that came up. But I know now that the root was never taken out. I don't know where the root started, but I believe now that I'm on a process where God is going to show that to me. This thing needs to be ripped out, chopped up, and burned. And I'm going to suggest that there's people here that have a whole bunch of similar issues. Last week, Corey touched on unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is probably the worst thing that you can have in your life. The secular world, the medical journals, recognize what unforgiveness can do in your lives. It causes sickness, it causes illness. And you know what the stupid thing is? The person you're holding this unforgiveness against, they're not bothered at all. It's you that pays the price twice. So there's things that we need to get straightened out. And I'm going to suggest that sometimes the advertising or the sales pitch haven't matched what's happened. And I'm going to use here as an example. There's lots of times we've been asked if we want prayer for something. And you know what the simple thing is? So-and-so's sick. Let's pray for healing. But you know what? I think we pray wrong. I think what we need to pray for is, why are they sick first? There's a lot of roots in our lives that need to be cut out, and we're good at, as long as we cut it off and cover it over, it's gone. But there's just so many things, and I think that the sales pitch that we've been presented in the church, especially in a Pentecostal church, prayer solves everything, that we've been amiss with this, and that we need to get serious about dealing with the things that are in our lives. I believe the revival's coming. I believe part of the content of all the stuff that's being presented is starting to show us that we need to clean up our act. We need to get rid of some spots. We need to get rid of some wrinkles. There's only one way it's going to happen: with the help of the manual and with the help of the tech support. So, my challenge is, go home, call tech support. God, what is it that I need to fix in my life? What have I been covering over? What have I not dealt with the root in my life? And there's freedom to be found. I got this book a month ago. It's written by R.A. Dickey. He's the new pitcher that the Blue Jays have got. I picked it up the same time as I got the idle one. Started on the idle one because that one's scriptural. Got two chapters in it. I was full, couldn't read anymore. So I picked this one up. I did not put this book down. Maybe some of you watched 60 Minutes last week. R.A. Dickey was featured on it. Anyway, R.A. Dickey came into this world because his mother and his father had got together and decided that because of that, they should get married. He was born into a loveless home. Parents did not stay together naturally under those circumstances. His mother was an alcoholic. When he was 8 years old, he was sexually assaulted by a babysitter multiple times over a summer. A female babysitter. To make things worse, it wasn't long after that that a male assaulted him and raped him when he was an 8-year-old kid. He lived with this in his life. He did not have a good home environment. One day when he was in his teens, this guy invited him out to the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship thing at the school. R.A. Dickey was an athlete. He was a shortstop, pitcher, that sort of thing. He will admit that he was more interested in the guy's sister than a Christian fellowship. But it was in that he made a commitment to follow Christ. Maybe he didn't stick to it very close, but he did what he understood. He went on, fairly highly sought after high school athlete, went to university on a scholarship, got a full scholarship, which is a huge deal in the States for somebody that was raised on the wrong side of the tracks and wouldn't have had this opportunity otherwise. Became a first-round draft choice in the Major League Baseball draft. Was one of the 5 starting pitchers for the Olympic team for the U.S. Worked out a contract. He was to get a signing bonus of about $850,000. Trainer happened to notice the cover picture on Sports Illustrated of the 5 starting pitchers for the American team. And R.A. Dickey's arm was different than the other 4 pitchers. There's a picture in here of it. It's just so obvious. The trainer did some additional investigation. Had him go through an MRI before signing the contract. There's a muscle in his arm that R.A. Dickey does not have. If you do the Tommy John surgery that's awfully popular in baseball pitchers right now, it would be involving this muscle. It covers the elbow. The concept was the Texas Rangers, who had drafted him, weren't going to give $850,000 to a pitcher that didn't have this muscle. They eventually gave him something like $50,000 and sent him to the minors. This man had setback after setback. He went through a lot. At the end of most chapters of this book, he offers a prayer. And you can just see as the chapters of his life unfold, these prayers are getting stronger and stronger. But R.A. Dickey wasn't necessarily being obedient either. He was having an affair that his wife found out about. And hilarity did not ensue in his household. But R.A. Dickey had a pastor friend that laid it on the line to him that he needed to change, not only for himself or his family, but he needed to break this behavior from going on into the next generation. And R.A. Dickey had a decision to make. He could either surrender all, in spite of everything he'd done and the pain that he was going to do, or he could go on living an empty life without his family. He chose to do this. He had never told his wife that he had been sexually assaulted as a youth. If you had listened to the interview last week, that was maybe his wife's biggest disappointment, that she felt that he felt that she couldn't be trusted with this information. It was just like a violation, you know, that the vow had almost been broke because he wouldn't trust her. But he dealt with it. He got free. And at 38 years old, R.A. Dickey was the National League's Cy Young Award winner last year. The message I got out of this book, and there's been lots of things. Barry and I were talking earlier. That message that Corey spoke on Easter Sunday, combined with this book, told me the value of living a life that is free in Christ, to get rid of this crap that is even hidden underground, whatever. With freedom comes what our success, how we would define success or our goals, was the message I got out of here. And as long as we're dealing with the other stuff, we're not going to see it. And the message that Christ presented to us is that there's freedom because of what he did on that cross. So, again, tech support and the manual. That's the assignment for the week and the days to come. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord God. And again, Lord, I pray that this message has penetrated hearts today, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we will not be content to be who we are, but we will seek the freedom that has been offered to us. And Lord, that we will not be dissuaded by what has been sold to us in the past, but that we will seek to put you first, that we will seek to uncover this ground and the root of these problems that are holding us back, Lord God. Lord, I pray that the idols in our lives will be smashed, that they will be burned, Lord God, and taken away from us, Lord God, and before your sight. And Lord, I pray that we will become who you, the Creator, have designed us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts.